Well, Ernie was not exactly accurate when he recounted my youth and his too. He was the instigator of a lot of the problems I got into. But since he was one of the Bible teachers at the Guelph Summer Bible School, I couldn't do anything about it. But I can tell you I appreciated his care and ministry to a lot of us young men and women very much indeed. Now, I meant to give you a handout, and I'll put some at the back afterwards. They'll be there for the rest of the week, and I'll have some for virtually every little time we have together. And I want to talk to you this morning about excellence in the Christian life. Excellence in the Christian life. Back in 1948, David Ben-Gurion, who was the first prime minister of the new nation of Israel, was asked by a reporter, not long after the nation had been established by the UN and was already involved in serious armed conflict with folk in the area, what is it that your new country will need the most to become firmly established and stable? Now, I could ask you, what do you think you need the most to be an effective, powerful, and successful Christian? Well, the prime minister laughed and said, "That's simple. Everything that we need starts with the letter A. A lot of planes, a lot of guns, a lot of money, and a lot of men. And we'll be okay." Well, what do you need to lead a really successful, excellent Christian life in a very hostile world? Perhaps your answer, if you really thought it through, would be quite similar like to Ben-Gurion's: a lot more than I have now. A lot more knowledge of the Word of God. A lot more experience in the life of a Christian. And a lot more courage in the face of discouragement. We need all of these things. And we go about manufacturing a lot more that aren't in this list, too. But God, it says in the Scripture, has provided everything that leads us to life and godliness. He's provided everything we need. And He's provided in the Scriptures, as we'll see through our week together, Lord willing, that the excellence which He wants us to have is found in Jesus Christ. And we just need to mine the Scriptures and quit doing and thinking and being a lot of the things that we're substituting for excellence, because God is not always pleased with what we see as excellence. Many of us have tried to do better, but sometimes we haven't. We may have come to the conclusion that whatever it takes to live successfully with excellence for God is more than we've got, but it's not more than the Bible tells us we have access to. When we're willing to admit that, we're poised to learn the fundamental principles of excellence in the Christian life, and where we can find it, and how we can obtain it, and how we can be strengthened in the Lord. Well, I want to read just a short text as our jump-off point this morning, and it's a letter written from prison by Paul to a church which he had founded 10 years before, had never had the chance to revisit up till the writing of this time, and it's the church at Philippi. How he loved these believers. Early in the section here, he said, "I've got you on my mind." It's a wonderful thing when other Christians have us on our mind, isn't it? But then, in a moment later, he's saying, "But I've also got you on my heart." Now, it's fine to be on somebody's mind, but it's a wonderful thing to know that there's believers who've got us on our heart. I can tell you that in my home church in Wallenstein Bible Chapel in in Ontario, Mennonite country, that there's people who got us on our mind, Ollie and myself and our wives, and there's a lot of them have got us on our heart, and I can assure you they're praying for us this morning. I know that to be a fact. And Paul had a great love for these dear people, and he's writing to them a short little letter from prison. He has no idea whether he's ever going to see them again, but he says some precious things. I'll ask you to look at verse 6. He prefaces verse 6 by saying he's joyful because of their fellowship with him in the gospel from the first day until now. And he says, being confident of this very thing, which he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. They could approve a lot of things that may be worth mentioning, but he's saying, I want you to say yes to the things that are excellent in God's eyes, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And God will bless to us the reading of his word. Rarely in our pulpits and in our churches do we find anything said about excellence as God understands it, and that he wishes us to experience excellence in our Christian life. Now, that doesn't mean we have excellent cars and excellent food and excellent houses. It's excellence in our Christian life, because the Christian life is one of service, and it's for the blessing of others. God never equipped you with spiritual gifts to invest them on yourself. But the story of the local church today is very much that way. And excellence is seeing bigger churches, more people, more spectacular things. That could be excellence. But he's telling us that the gifts he's equipped us with in excellence are for the building up of the body of Christ. It's for the person sitting next to you. It's for the person in the church from which you've temporarily left to come and be part of our week of fellowship and blessing together. Excellence means that God comes first. Excellence means that everything he's equipped you with and blessed you with and touched your heart about is to build up and to care for and to nurture the body of Christ. You can travel a lot of miles. I travel a lot of miles to see a lot of self-centered people sitting in the pew who are not concerned about an excellence that's to glorify the Lord and strengthen his people. Well, we rarely see these in books as well. You can look in Christian bookstores on shelves and shelves and shelves of subjects that don't mean that, but you'll find virtually nothing about excellence in the Christian life from a biblical point of view. I only know of one reliable book on that subject. But the Bible is full of information. We're going to look at a different one each of our sessions. Christian excellence begins with Christ-likeness. He came not to be ministered to, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for us. That's where excellence begins. It requires faithfulness. It requires service in a whole range of responsibilities given to us by God. Right at the time when in the 20th century, the 20th century church is big on the emphasis of activity and doing, that shifted into that mode early in the 20th century, that we need to be busy, we need to have a lot of activity. And all you have to do is pick up the program for most local churches on Sunday morning, and you just about get burned out just reading the activities. Everything we do is not excellent. The excellent church that began in Jerusalem and at one time was the only church on planet Earth, it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. There's a lot of churches that have substituted a huge amount of activity, and there's not much of biblical, sound, orthodox teaching from the Word of God. Steadfast and not negotiable was the apostles' teaching. Thank God for every Bible-teaching church who, in the power of the Holy Spirit and to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is emphasizing the fact that we all need to have our minds and our hearts and our wills delivered from all the busyness, and we need to concentrate on the apostles' teaching, not just to put it in our head, but it might reach our heart and go out to meet the needs of a lost world. So that was one of them. The second thing was the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Acts 2:42 to 44 is what I'm quoting. Fellowship. Now, I know that there's a lot of good fellowship goes on in a lot of churches. That's how I got the size I am now. And you know, a lot of us think that Christian fellowship is having a brownie, and then a second one, and a nice cup of coffee, and a chat. I'm all for that. But that's not what the fellowship of the early church was about. I have my stepmother. She's 93, sharp as a tack. And she goes to a very fine church, which I'll be visiting very soon after I get back. And I think their theme song should be, "Till We Eat Again." And every time I phone her, which is two or three times a week, or she calls me, she tells me of another banquet, another wonderful time, and they're all stuffed to the gills. And that's okay, but that's not the fellowship of excellence. The fellowship of excellence is a time which we don't schedule for local churches anymore because we're too busy with secondary things. Excellence in fellowship is a time when we, whose hearts are filled with the love of Christ and an adoration of the Lord Jesus, can get together and share with each other what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. And that's why when I go to a lot of churches, I find young couples and others jumping up, and I'll never forget when I was in Calgary and living there, a young man at the Lord's Supper jumped up, and it was a huge auditorium and a huge congregation, seats about 1,000. And he said, you know, he said, God is so good. We're pretty poor, and you know that we don't have much, and we struggle just to keep our little family together. And if I ever lost that job, it would be ball game over. This was at the Lord's Supper. And he was sincere, and people felt for him. He said, there I am working on the line, and the phone rang, and the boss came and said, there's an emergency phone call for you. But he didn't look pleased that I was being interrupted. And he said, it was my wife on the phone, and she was crying. And she said, John, the washing machine just conked out. Can't get it going. I'm here with those three little kids and laundry up to there, and I just don't know what to do. I don't think I can take it again. He said, I couldn't do anything except I said I'd come home at the end of the day and do my best. We couldn't afford another washing machine. We couldn't even afford to repair this one. So I just asked the Lord to be good to us, and I went home, and I was kind of angry, and I took a look at that washing machine and said, not again, and I gave it a big kick, and it came on beautifully, and it's been working ever since. Now, that was important for us to know, And there's a time when we appreciate the Lord as He's working in our lives, and we need time to share it with other people. And that encourages the body of Christ. We don't have time for that anymore. But the local church in the first century had time to tell what great things God was doing for them and with them. And we ought to have more time for that. That's excellence in a special way. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. Much simpler than we do, just with unleavened bread, broken, crumbled on a plate, and fermented wine, which was the only kind they had. And they just got together without a lot of teaching from Scripture, because the center of that time is to listen to the Lord Jesus, who said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we meet together and remember that His body was broken, His blood was shed. And we center on that great fact, and it should move our hearts to tears. When I go to a local church and we're remembering the Lord, and the person who's thanking the Lord has tears in his eyes and a tremble in his voice, I believe that God has been living with him all week. So we need to make sure that that's a priority. But most churches don't make it a priority anymore. I go to places to speak, and I say, "Where do we remember the Lord?" Well, that's over in room 118. It's an optional service. But we really don't have an unopposed communion service, because it's more important to many of us as Christians to think we find our excellence in the soundness of our preaching, or the excitement of the program, or miracle signs and wonders, or whatever it is. And I don't have any wish to tell people how to run their local church. But the minute we have no time to worship the Lord in the spirit of truth and to remember His death, that He who knew no sin was made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Can you explain that verse? I only know it includes that He took in His own body my sin upon the cross. And if I was the only sinner and you were the only sinner on planet Earth, He'd have come to die on the cross for you. Is that worth celebrating? Is there anything more excellent than that? And then the last thing is not only the fellowshipping of ourselves together in prayer and all of these other things, but we need to remember that these are non-negotiable, and we can do them with excellence. If you want to see what makes our churches tick, sometimes you have to move around a lot. Big churches are the norm. That's the excellent thing. When I was in Calgary, we attended Bethany Chapel for the first 3 years. Good people I knew there, still know them, enjoyed that time very much. And that local church was concerned because people kept flooding into the building. There were 5 churches in the city of Calgary, about 800,000 people, that had the huge, huge auditoriums. And people were coming at the rate of 20% per year increase in numbers. And most of them were just thrilled about how excellent they must be, because who wants to get a pat on the back bigger and better and faster than, "We heard about you, we just left our church, we want to be part of this church." Well, some of those leaders got together to sort of think that through. Because 96% of the people who transferred from one church to another church were believers, even more of them. But they were going to go to the other place to be getters, not givers. You have more for my children. You have more for me. And it would go on. They were shopping around and found a big church. But the problem with that, if there is a problem, is simply this. That church growth today in bigness is not through conversion, but simply shopping around. That is a serious problem. A serious problem. And so we need to remember that churches are growing, but the number of believers in North America today is less than it was 10 years ago, even though churches have never been bigger, because churches are closing all the time. I used to drive to Rochester, New York, to speak to some churches there. There was a little, on this rural road we took because it was a nice drive, not the main highway, there was a nice little church, and it looked so quaint and so interesting. I thought, we got to stop there sometime and see if we can have a look inside. Well, we never got to do it. But as the last time I went by that church, there was another sign up. The church had closed, and the new sign said, "The Crippled Pew." It was an antique shop. And a lot of churches are becoming antiques simply because they're abandoned for a whole lot of reasons which doesn't make the Lord rejoice. And so we're marketing the church as if it was a product, and we're struggling with the transfer growth because that is what many, many Christians believe is excellence. If you're in a smaller church, God has given you a tremendous opportunity and responsibility. Has He not? And if you are in a situation like that, you need to remember that the time of the large church growth, the experts tell us, is nearly over. Nearly over. The Lord's going to come soon. And where the large churches aren't is where the majority of people who need to come to Jesus Christ are. Do you know that there are less Christians who own the name of Christ in the United States today than there was 10 years ago? Even though you're getting more press time and air time and television time about big churches. The fact is that God is at work in South America in a powerful way. With all of its problems, with all of its struggles, even to survive, there are 10 times more people being born again, truly born again in South America than there is in the United States, and we could add Canada. In sub-Saharan Africa, with all of its AIDS and all of its poverty and all of its massacres, there are 10 times more people finding Jesus Christ as their personal Savior than in North America. And we've got 6 billion plus people in the planet today. By 2017, if Christ hasn't come, it will be 7 billion. But excellence in the Lord's eyes are people who are blooming where they're planted and witnessing for Jesus Christ. I was at a church a year ago, and they were holding their 45th anniversary, and I was asked to be the speaker. And their they're friends of mine. And one of the senior elders who was the founder of the church put his arm around me and said, "Paul, you know what? This church," and he looked around and he says, it began in my home. I'm proud of that. The second thing I'm proud of is I have never had as a friend a person who wasn't a Christian. And I said, that's sad. And a lot of us, maybe some in this room, have friends who are all Christians. Or maybe you work or in a place where there's lots of non-Christians, but you're part of the Secret Service. And they don't know, but they desperately need to be saved. We have this phenomenon that bigness is good and God is in it, and smallness is bad and God is not in it. Well, I urge you to read George Barna's book, Marketing the Church. And I urge you to read Dying for Change by Leif Anderson. Now, they do deal with the way that we have to use wisdom in trying to get people into our fellowship to come to know Jesus Christ. But mostly, it's the techniques that the world uses. And God is not interested in that. Because the church gathers to worship, but it should scatter to evangelize. And there's people live within 100 yards of what you call home who will probably never hear the gospel unless you befriend them and lead them to the Lord Jesus. When I was a young teenager, about the time Ernie was talking about, I was going to a young people's meeting in another church nearby where I lived. And they sang a chorus which bothered me in a powerful way. It went like this: "Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Because friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care. Few there are who pray. Change my heart and change my life. Give me some soul today." God doesn't see excellence in the life of a believer who has no care, no driving passion for people who are their friends and neighbors, and they have never once told them that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Oh, I hope that at the end of this week we'll have some sense of how eager God is to make us bloom where we're planted and just tell them of a wonderful Savior and how he loved them to the death of the cross. Well, I'm not getting very far, but I want to tell you that we'll be giving you a pamphlet today which tells us that biblical excellence in the life of a Christian is not found in most of us, but it's found in Scripture. It'll tell you there's a different standard of excellence, and that standard is God himself. Don't find a standard of excellence that isn't seen in God himself. There's a different model of excellence, and that model was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a servant. He was concerned about the body life of the church. He loved people without exception. That is not like a lot of us are. There's a different goal of excellence. It's to make people like the Lord Jesus. There's a different focus of excellence because God wants to change us not only in our sin but in our character. So that people have no other way to explain you as a Christian where you live except that God must live in you. Would that change your community, your family? There is a bit different basis for excellence because there's all sorts of people knocking on doors and they're selling religion. But you need to know your Bible enough that the source of your excellence is revealed truth and nothing more and nothing less. And there's a different motive for excellence. Not that anyone will say, you've got a great church, or you're a very special person. But the different motive for excellence is that God may be glorified in your life. And finally, the seventh one is there's a different enablement for excellence, and that's God's grace through the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to pick up on some of these as we go through the week. I just want you to remember that being busy and active and intense about your life for Christ is not good enough. When I grew up, I heard about C.T. Studd, and the great cricketer in England. How many have heard of him and read about him? And I read some books, and they were wonderful. And somehow I thought, I'd like to be that busy. But he had a dark side. And it was Mark Twain who said, every Christian is like a moon. We see the bright side of the moon. Only God sees the dark side of it. He said T.T. Studd had a dark side. For him, intensity in evangelism and missionary service meant, without any exaggerating, working 18 hours a day, no days off, no diverting activities, because it's the Lord's work he's doing. No sacrifice, he said, was too great to make for the Lord. The lethargy of most Christians toward the lost enraged him. He would get angry if he confronted a Christian who had any spare and free time and was not a missionary. But tragically, Studd's zeal consumed both him and those around him. He treated his wife shabbily. He left her for 18 years to go on another missionary endeavor and left her home in England all by herself. All those relationships deteriorated. He made such dictatorial demands of fellow missionaries that they left him on his own because no one could survive that kind of criticism. And he had all sorts of personal and doctrinal controversies he raised that were not from the Lord. And it was busyness and intensity, but it wasn't excellence. If you're a Christian and you have a wife who needs your time, you make sure you meet her need. If you're a Christian, you have relatives or you have young people or children who don't know the Lord, that is your number one responsibility. Well, that's the sort of thing we're going to cover. But I want to say something about what excellence really is from a biblical point of view, and then we're through for this morning. You see, in about 4 weeks from now in Salt Lake City, do you know what's happening? The Winter Olympics. And there's going to be in the field of some of the competitions 30 or 40 competitors. Well, there's only going to be three that could be excellent. There's a really excellent person, number one on the podium. Then there's somebody who's in second place. They're fairly excellent. And in the third place, there's a third place person. They're going to stand there. They wish they were first or even second. Nobody's satisfied with third in the world's excellence. And the rest are all losers. And they'll weep, be depressed, and forgotten like that, even in their home country. Because excellence from the world's point of view is vertical all the time. But from God's point of view, excellence is our horizontal is now vertical, because we have an excellent Savior. We have a glorious future, and God is in the business of taking losers from the world's point of view. But the real answer is we're sinners saved by grace, and He's going to take us in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. And I wouldn't be surprised if before we get to Friday, this place belongs to somebody else, because the Lord is coming. And excellence means He sees in a person who's a nobody, cleansed by the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, with that precious hope motivating their life and energizing them, and we're worshipers of the living God. And I'll be saying a few things this week about worship and what it isn't and what it is. But we're going to be like Jesus. That's excellence. And this is what I wish for all of us to grasp, mostly me, and to take back to our local churches and to teach our young people that busyness is not goodness and God is in it because we're busy. Because if we haven't got time to be worshipers and servants of the living God, we're already too busy. We pray God's blessing upon the week and thank you for the invitation to come. And tonight we're going to talk about the administrator of any local church that we need, and who He is, and what He's equipped to do. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank You for a wonderful Savior. We thank You that the Church of Jesus Christ, He's the builder of it. We're not the builder, He is the builder of it. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We pray that we may avail ourselves of the services and power of the administrator of each local church available to them, that we may please You in everything we do until Jesus comes. We pray in His precious name. Amen.